Reformed Church.
The Lord showed me something really cool. I think this is going to really help you. We know that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And, you know, it's important to teach what Jesus did for life, which would have to do with, you know, you walking, you prospering and being in health, even as your soul prospers. But it's also important to teach on the godliness that Jesus gives. And there's more to that than just teaching on that we're righteous through Jesus. There's more to that, because that righteousness manifests, and it's important to tell people what kind of qualities they have in Christ. Because if you don't know what qualities you have in Christ, like, you can know you're righteous, which is awesome, but you need to know what that entails. What are all the right things you have inside of you? Because if you don't know all the right things you have inside of you, you can't express those things. The same way that someone could say you have eternal life inside of you, and that's awesome, but if you don't know that that means healing for your body, if you don't know that means youth for your body, that means reviving for your body, resurrection for the... If you don't know those various different things, the Bible says that if we don't acknowledge these things, in Philemon 1, right? If we don't acknowledge every good thing, then these things won't be made effectual. So you have to know all those things. So that includes, that does include godliness. We have to know the godliness that we have from the Lord as well. But let me first bring you to 1 Peter. I think it's chapter 5. Sorry, 2. 1 Peter 2. What I want to share is something that really will help you a lot with wrong desires. Any kind of lust, no matter what it is, this is something that's really important to know. It's really about how to handle that and how to be able to access the good things you have in Christ inside of you. And we already have all righteousness, as I was just explaining. We already have these qualities inside of us. So this is not about becoming more godly, but this is about how to express that godliness that is already on the inside of you. 1 Peter 2:11, and it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," meaning people that are not of the world. So again, he's not preaching to people to try to get them to not be like the world, but he's speaking to people who are already not like the world. All right, and he says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, this is really important, because he doesn't just say abstain from fleshly lusts. That's not the extent of his advice here. He says which war against the soul. And the term war here is really important, because the only fight that a believer is actually in is called the fight of faith. Now, it's not something that we fight ourselves. It's something that we have a basic training article on the fight of faith, even online. That'll kind of bring you through that in, whatever, 20 minutes or so. But the only fight that exists today is called the fight of faith. And what that is by the Word of God, as we receive the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 10, it says that it pulls down, you know, wrong imaginations, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And so the fight that is going on the earth today that God is fighting by His truth, it's not a fight for victory. It's not a fight to establish godly morality. It's not a fight against sickness. It's not a fight against disease. And a lot of people make that mistake, and they'll talk about the fight of faith, but they still fight in sickness. They're still making war against sickness with their words or even with their faith. They're still fighting wrong desires. They're fighting the quote-unquote sinful nature, supposedly, that believers supposedly have, which we don't. But they're fighting all these different things. Christians end up fighting sin, fighting sickness, fighting, again, immorality. But the only fight that a believer is actually in is the fight of faith, and that's not a fight for victory, and it's not a fight against sin or death. It's a fight to just see what Jesus has already done. And we don't do the fighting ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that it's the weapons, which is talking about the Word of God, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds or fortresses, which is talking about wrong thinking. So it's actually saying, when it says that the weapons pull down the strongholds, that word stronghold is just talking about a fortress, and that it's referring to wrong thinking. It's not referring to like a bondage or an addiction. The word stronghold doesn't mean stronghold like as in a strong grasp, like as like a bondage. The word stronghold there just means a fortress, like a castle. And it's a symbol of wrong thinking. And it's saying that the Word of God is strong, is mighty, it says through God, for pulling down wrong thinking. So actually, we're not the ones that correct the wrong thinking ourselves, but we meditate on the Word of God. And as you expose yourself to the Word of God and get the Word of God in your mind, that will pull down the wrong thinking for you. So anyway, I explain all that, just explain. That's the fight of faith. When Paul says fight the good fight of faith, the way that we fight the good fight of faith in our own mind is to receive the Word of God. And it's not a fight for victory. It's a fight to see the victory that Jesus already won against sin and death. And so that's the only war that is going on, is a fight to see the truth of Jesus. And I could prove that to you so many different ways. There's so much scripture. Again, we read our material online. But when this says fleshly lust war against the soul, there's only one war that's going on, and that is the fight of faith. And so anything, it could be a lust, or it could be your job. It could be even family. Anything can war against the soul. Anything that is battling for your attention and your meditation is warring against your soul. But the reason why the word war is so important is because this is saying it comes to take your meditation away from the gospel. That's why the word war is so important. And it says it's warring against your soul, which is another word for your mind, for your thinking. And so it's not just about the fleshly lusts. And when you make it about the fleshly lust and not doing the fleshly lust, you're missing the whole point here. The way that we receive change in our life is by seeing what Jesus has done in our mind. And when our meditation is on Jesus, and especially how he applies to our particular situations, when you see Jesus, when you see the love of God demonstrated toward you and how he took care of the things that you're going through, including any lusts or addictions and things like that, when you see that, that's how you receive these things on the outside. Again, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that when we renew our mind, that's how we're transformed. And so the danger with fleshly lusts or anything, is not the fleshly lust itself, even though fleshly lusts are unprofitable, and I can go into that, but the real danger with fleshly lust or anything is the fact that it wars against your soul to try to pull your meditation off of Jesus. Let me read you James 1 verse, let me see what it is, just to add to this with just the couple minutes I have left. In James 1, verse 15, or 14 rather, James 1, 14, but while they're getting that up there, let me just explain this, that the thing that is important with fleshly lust is your meditation. It's what you think about. Don't worry about the desire itself, and don't worry about the action itself. Just consider your meditation. This thing that's so important is to recognize what's really going on here. What's really going on here is when you feel a lust in your body, it doesn't have to be even a sexual lust. It could be something that's, it could be for food, it could be greed, it could be whatever it is, right? It could be hoarding. The important thing to recognize about lusts in general, wrong desires, is again, it's not about the lust itself, but when you feel something like that, the important thing at that point in time is your meditation, what you meditate on. Because, again, that fleshly lust says is warring against your soul. It's competing for attention in your soul, in your mind. And the Lord wants the gospel of what Jesus has done to be on your mind. And that will transform you and produce the right results. But if you allow, watch this. Let me read it to you rather than explain it. James 1, 14. But when every man is tempted, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, in verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, that last part, this is just talking about a natural process apart from the Lord, that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is brought forth, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Now, I have to mention this very, very quickly, but the reason why we don't have to experience suffering and death in our life is not because we just don't sin, all right? It is true that by itself, sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But the way the Lord saved us from death and suffering is not by making us not sin anymore, but through the forgiveness of sin. So that last part is not applicable to us in the same way it would be applicable to the world, right? If they continue in sin, they're going to die because that's the natural result of sin. But the reason why we don't have to suffer the results and curse of sin is because we've been forgiven of sin, not that we don't sin. So I have to mention that quickly as a side point. But look at this. The beginning part of verse 15 says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, brings forth, like giving birth to sin. And when it says it has conceived, that's talking about being like a seed. When lust has conceived, and my whole point with this is just to tell you that lust or wrong actions, right, on the outside do not happen until lust is conceived like a seed in your mind. Lust and wrong actions cannot be brought forth. I don't care. Even when it comes to sexual lust and things like that, people will make excuses and say, well, no, it's just my body, it's just a thing, but it's not true. Lust cannot bring forth a sinful action until it conceives in your mind. And that is talking about a seed. You know how the parable of the sower talks about the word of God? It's like a seed in your mind that will bring forth good fruit, fruit from the Holy Spirit. Well, it works the opposite way. And I didn't have the scripture for a long time to prove that, but that right there is proof there. It works the opposite way as well, that if you let other things conceive in your mind, if you let advice from other people, for instance, conceive in your mind, it'll bring forth the wrong kind of results. And here it's saying when lust has to conceive in your mind before it produces an action. It has to. So what's what is the answer then? It's not about just don't think lustful thoughts. That's not what this is about. Because you can't just say don't think a lustful thought. And again, when I say that, I don't just mean in the typical sense. I mean a desire for anything that is wrong, that is contrary to your nature. Here's what you need to do. When you feel a lustful desire, even from your flesh, or you feel compelled by some outside influence, what you need to do is say, you know what? For instance, even let's take sexual sin just for an example. Sexual lust, what that is that's the sin of adultery before it becomes an action. That's what lust is, okay? When you lust after a woman besides, outside of marriage, just for your wife, that's the sin of adultery before it actually becomes adultery, right? And you say, well, I'm not even married. How could it be adultery? Well, because when you lust after another person or people in general, you're lusting after various people without a commitment and responsibility to them, which is what marriage would be. But anyway, the thing to do is to say, that's adultery, and I'm not an adulterer. Thank you, Jesus, so much for loving me so much, Lord. You've given me a new nature, and that's just who I am in Christ now. And you begin meditating on your new nature. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've given me good things. You've so taken care of me, Lord. And I'm not going to allow, you're not allowing lust to conceive like a seed in your mind. You may feel lust at a time, and I'm not saying you have to live that way. As you renew your mind, your desires will be transformed. Living as a Christian is not your body always lusting for the wrong thing and you just denying it. That's not what it is. Your desires will be transformed. But when you feel that, the important thing is to not allow it to conceive in your mind, but conceive the word of God in your mind, and you will get different results. And I'm not telling you that it's all going to be perfect at first. But I am trying to tell you, though, that, and I have to stop here, but I am trying to tell you that wrong actions, I don't care about any biological thing. That's not the point. Wrong actions do not come out until it's conceived in your heart. And so the point is to get the word of God about your new identity in Christ in your heart. And what you're doing is you're conceiving a different baby. Rather than conceive sin and bring forth sin and sinful action by letting lust conceive, the important point is to see that's coming to war against my heart, to take my attention off of the truth of who I am in Christ. That's an adulterous thought or desire, and I'm not an adulterer. That is a whatever. I mean, whatever the desire is, it's not allowing that to conceive by conceiving something else, and you will bring forth different fruit. Last, real last point I just want to make is this, because I have to make this, and that's that. Knowing the gospel isn't just knowing who Jesus is, okay? If you want to conceive better fruit, okay? If you want to conceive through different thoughts by the word of God and bring forth different fruit, it's not about just knowing who Jesus is. The Bible says the only thing that will bring forth good fruit in your mind as a Christian and transformation in your life is seeing Jesus and relating to who he is and seeing your identity in him. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 3:18 does not say that if you behold Jesus, you're going to be transformed. That's not true. If you behold Jesus as in a mirror, you'll be transformed. Most Christians, every Christian knows that Jesus is righteous, that he is good. Even in James chapter 1, a verse just before what we read, says God can't even be tempted with evil. That's how pure he is. You are that pure right now in your spirit as a believer. You have a new nature. You have the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it will not transform you to know that Jesus is righteous, to know that Jesus is good, to know that Jesus can't sin. That won't transform you. Look at him as your mirror, which means relate to what you see in him. And once you start seeing yourself differently in Christ, then that will bring forth the fruit. All of this is not mind over matter. This is about receiving the gospel because it brings forth supernatural results by the Holy Spirit that exceeds anything biological, that exceeds any addiction or anything like that. This is not mind over matter. This is not think bad things, feel bad things, think good things, feel good things. No, this is when you think on the gospel and what Jesus has done for you, there's a supernatural change that exceeds your biology of your body, puts different desires in you, changes your hormones, changes things in your brain, changes the chemistry in your body. This is supernatural results, not mind over matter, but it will not happen until you conceive different results in your mind. So what you do is you guard your heart. Don't guard your actions. Guard your heart. It's your meditation. And even if you found yourself, which will be fewer and further between, doing a wrong action, make sure your meditation is on the Lord. And when you make a mistake, guess what? You're forgiven of it already before you ever did it. The reason why we don't sin in this new covenant is not because we're not allowed. It's because we have a new nature. You're allowed to sin in the new covenant. All things are lawful. The only thing God's asking you to do is believe him. A lot of people don't understand that. The reason why we don't sin in the new covenant is not because we're not allowed. You are allowed to do it. I'm not saying it's going to be profitable to you, but not all things are profitable, but all things are lawful. It's because we have a new nature, and once you realize that you have a new nature, that will exceed anything biologically in your body, and you will get better fruit in your life. But you have to conceive the right seed to get the right fruit.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.